I want to read the 14th Psalm. Psalm 14. We have some truths in this chapter which will be in our discussion as we continue our meditations in the epistle to the church at Galatia. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Look at verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Turning again to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. That which brought forth the writing of this letter to the church at Galatia was the preaching of the Apostle Paul that salvation was by grace plus nothing. The leaders in the church at Galatia, or in Jerusalem rather, Peter, James, and John, very reluctant to give up Jewish customs, traditions, and they held on to those customs and traditions. Almost 30 years after the Lord came and went back to heaven. Up at Antioch, James, the leader of the church, sent men to check in what was going on and what was being done. The leaders in the church at Jerusalem sent word out to these mission stations and churches where Paul, Silas had been preaching, telling them that what Paul and Silas preached was good as far as it went, but that they didn't go far enough. They were saved by grace, but you had to keep the laws of Moses to stay saved. Paul starts his third chapter. Oh, foolish! That word sometimes is translated stupid, ignorant. Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath cast an evil eye upon you? Who hath charmed you? Who has gotten you under their sway? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Then he talks about the difference between law and grace. And this morning we come to the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things of the law. Now, here we have a statement in the beginning of the verse, diametrically opposed to that kindred statement in the Old Testament. Moses said, cursed is everyone that doesn't keep the law. Here the statement is, cursed is everyone that's keeping the law. I said diametrically opposed to each other. They are different directions. Cursed, said Moses, is everyone who doesn't keep the law. But grace says, cursed is everyone who's keeping the law. Now, the reason of that is, no man can keep the law. Now, I remember from my childhood, one of the required chapters or portions of the Word that we memorized was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were held up to us as ten rules which we should obey. And if we obeyed those, we were good. If we disobeyed them, we were bad. If we were good, we went to heaven. If we were bad, we went to hell. And I could equate that as others could. Keeping the Ten Commandments meant salvation. Disobeying the Ten Commandments meant damnation. But I read you a moment ago from the 14th Psalm. God looked down from heaven. You know, as the children of Israel were building the Tower of Babel on the plains of Shinar, God looked down and saw them. You and I do well to remember that God still looks down. He's still looking down. Seven times we read in Revelation 2 and 3. In the seven epistles to the churches, seven times, I know thy works. I know thy works. He knows what you're doing and he knows what I'm doing. I know thy works. He knows all the time. I know thy works. Consider just for a moment how much worry and anxiety is expended by you and by me worrying if some human being is going to learn of some of our works. And how frightened you become when it gets out that somebody knows of your works. I mean, your evil deeds, what you're doing. We don't worry about the good works because we see that they know about them. But these others we try to keep hidden. But how worried we are. Did you tell someone so? Well, not all of it. Did you hear? And we think not. that God Almighty sees and knows all. God looked down from heaven to see if there was one righteous person on the earth. He saw you, and He saw me. He saw them all from the beginning. And He looked down to see if there was one. And there wasn't. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, each one of us knows of one, but that's about all. We know one that is doing good. Of course, that's ourselves. So, the law, the first time I heard this statement, it startled me. I didn't believe a word of it. I think the first time I heard it was Dr. J.C. Conant, former professor in Moody Institute and Vancouver Bible Institute, when he said that the law was not given to be kept. The Ten Commandments were not given to be kept. God never expected anybody to keep the Ten Commandments simply because they cannot be kept. When I think of the Ten Commandments, I think of 10 things that man cannot do. If you'll turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 20, we'll just look at these things just briefly. Now, while returning to them, I call your attention to this law of God. Now, here is God's law. If you break one law of God one time, you are forever damned under the law. Now, I want to repeat that. That's the truth. Many people reject if you break one law. The scripture says, I read a while ago, I'll read again in a moment, cursed, cursed, separated from God is the man that doesn't keep all of the laws, all of the time. Now, I've spoken of this illustration that came to me when I was, before I became a teenager. I don't know, I think I was about 8 or 9 years old. When I saw this illustration, I've never forgotten it. And I've passed it on many, many places where I have the privilege of speaking. This particular evangelist in our church conducting meetings to reach the lost was illustrating the fact that if you broke one law one time, you're forever damned. His illustration was after this fashion. They had all of the boys and girls do certain things. One day he told every one of us to bring a string as long as we were tall. I never could get the connection, but I think the getting one according to our height stimulated us to do it because we thought it meant something special because it was our height. But anyway, we all brought them. And then he got one of the little boys or girls, I think got a little girl this time, and set her in a chair, and he tied one string around her and told her to break it, and she broke it real easy. And he tied two strings around her and told her of these strings and break it. And then three and then four. And he just kept on. After a while, he had enough. She couldn't break them. She could break a certain number after a while. And his thought was, that's the way a habit is. The first time you do it, you can break it pretty easy. The second time, it's a little more difficult. The third time, fourth time, fifth time. After a while, you've done it so much, you can't break the habit. Well, that was just one of them. Then another one he brought. He told us all to make a paper link chain of 10 links. Now, the majority of you don't know what a paper link chain is. That's what we used to decorate Christmas trees with. That and popcorn on a string. And if you've never eaten a 15 or 20 feet of popcorn, you've never had any fun. But anyway, we all brought those chains up there, and so he used this. And he held that 10-link chain by one link. Each link represents one of the Ten Commandments. He had a little weight on the bottom, and he said, "That weight is you, that weight's me." So there was that 10-link paper chain with me hanging on the bottom, and is holding it over hell. God, he said, holding it over hell. And then he asked this question, "How many links do you have to break, and how many times do you have to break that link for it to drop into hell? How many links do you have to break?" You know the answer. One link, any one of them. How many times you have to break it? You know, just one time. Just break one link one time and kerplunk, you're gone in the hell. You break one law of God one time and you're forever damned under the law. Now keep that in mind when somebody tries to tell you you have to keep this law or that law to be saved and stay saved. You break one law of God one time, and that's the end. All right, that's the reason God says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We're all shut up under the condemnation of God because we've broken God's law. We can never be saved by the keeping of the law. Sometimes, to stimulate thought, I pitch out this suggestion. There are two ways to be saved. Number one, by obedience to the law of God. Number two, by grace through faith. All right. To be saved by keeping the law, you have to obey every law of God forever and never break one single law one time. Of course, we learn the catch to that is that it's a physical impossibility for a human being to do that. There's just been one, and we'll come to that in a moment. But now I just want to show you these Ten Commandments, just briefly. People talk about, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. All right, let's just start out with the Ten Commandments. Now, the first commandment is, appear in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing at any time is ever to come before me in your thinking, in your deeds, in your acting, in your living. Nothing is ever to take precedence over me. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to, serve any of them." All of us have idols. All of us have things which we've given preference over God. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not ever use the name of God except in worship. And God has many names. There are over 100 names in this book pertaining to God. Goodness is one of his names. Mercy is one of his names. I am is his name. On and on and on. I hear the name of God taken in vain in pulpits around the land. I hear the name of God taken by active church workers and Christian leaders. The name of God taken in vain. They holler out, "My goodness," or "My gracious." Those are God's names. We move on. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the seventh day of the week. I don't think that's binding on us. That's the one commandment that we do not find in the New Testament. We find all the other commandments in the New Testament. But if you are a Sabbatarian and you think we ought to observe one day for the Lord, look at the ninth verse. "The other 6 days shall be given to work." Not 5 days or 4 days. Another place. No, 6 days you're to work. Not only 6 days are you to work, but there are 12 hours in the day, said the Lord. That means 72 hours for the week, if you're interested in that six-day work. So watch how you get into this day stuff. Now, honor thy father and thy mother. Have you ever said a cross word? Have you ever disobeyed your father or your mother one time? Have you ever thought, well, who does old man think he is? Have you said, well, I'll be glad when I get out from here? You ever said, well, when I get married and have kids, I'm going to treat them better than you treat me? Honor your father and your mother. 10,000 ways in which that commandment has gone by us. Thou shalt not kill. You haven't killed. Literally, that is, thou shalt not commit murder. But the Word of God says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Have you ever had a little hatred in your heart, a little animosity in your heart toward someone? He says, that's murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never committed adultery, say, I never would. Have you had adulterous thoughts? Our Lord says, he that hath adulterous thoughts, he that lusteth after someone, is guilty of adultery. You like to watch some of those adult things on TV? You like to go to a neighboring town and see some of those adult movies, so-called? You like to get a magazine and get under the dryer and read things? And when I say dryer, I'm not discriminating against either sex, because they have dryers for both sex. I saw one in a barbershop once, and a man under it. No discrimination there. Oh, listen. Listen. God Almighty cleanseth. Thou shalt not steal. You wouldn't take anything. And I'll tell you how too many are. Two people got on a streetcar one day, and one of them dropped their money in. The other one was pushed and shoved and got clear at the back. Didn't get a chance to put the money in when they were all seated and started off. Then he said, well, I'll go up there and put my money in. And the individual said, no, that's not necessary. You paid for this bus already. You own part of the transportation company itself. Don't worry about it. They wouldn't give you back your change, and on and on. But you don't like that. You go on up. You give them 50 cents. You come back just bubbling over with joy and happiness. Look here. I gave them a quarter, and they gave me back change for 50 cents. I think that's funny. They kept it. They give you a nickel too much at the grocery store. Oh, boy, the extra package of gum. No, it used to be. Well, there you go. There you go. Did you ever steal anybody's time? Did you ever keep somebody waiting 30 minutes or an hour? No. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Did you ever say anything against your neighbor that wasn't true? Did you ever keep your mouth shut when a lie was being told? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. On and on and on. 10 commandments. Why did God give those commandments? We'll come to it in full in a few Sundays, but God gave us those 10 commandments to show us 10 areas wherein we fall short of the glory of God. And the purpose of the 10 commandments was to reveal unto us our exceeding sinfulness, so that we'd realize and appreciate our need of a Savior, and then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning back to Galatians. The law was a mirror. Or you might say the law is a mirror. We look in the law and we see our exceeding sinfulness. Now, calling it a mirror, and that's what the Word of God tells us, gives us this illustration, which I think is powerful. You take a mirror and you gaze in the mirror. The man can see that he needs a shave, his hair needs combing. The lady can see that her face is shining and glistening, and maybe she wants to take the shine off. and various sundry things. I look in the mirror and I see my hair needs combing. The mirror will not comb my hair. I look in the mirror, I see I need a shave. The mirror will not remove the beard. The lady sees her nose is shiny. The mirror will not remove the shine. She sees an eyebrow out of place. The mirror will not arrange it correctly. We look in the law and we see where we fall short. The law will not remedy the defects, the sin. The law will not do it. It just shows us what's wrong. Now, with a face that needs washing and shaving, you must go to the basin with water and soap. Apply it and cleanse it. Looking in the mirror, seeing our sins, seeing as I've shown you 10 places where we fall short, we've got to go to a basin. The first basin to which we go is a basin that's filled with blood. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Not a single sin forgiven a single time except on the basis of shed blood. So we go to that basin filled with blood. There is a fountain or a basin filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The law shows us wherein we have sinned and wherein we fall short, but it cannot remedy the situation at all. Now look in this 10th verse of this 3rd chapter of Galatians. As many as are of the works of the law, everybody beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The law shows us wherein we have sinned and wherein we fall short, but it cannot remedy the situation at all. Now look in this 10th verse of this 3rd chapter of Galatians. As many as are of the works of the law, everybody who's trying to appease God or gain favor with God or placate God or cleanse themselves and justify themselves and purify themselves by the law, everybody that's trying to do any of those things according to the law are under a curse. You're under a curse. Why? Because the scripture says, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The man who's going to do the law. I had a layman for whom I worked for a while illustrate this thing about the law to me when I was in high school. He was a confectioner, and he took a mug that he had in the shelf there that had a little chip in it. And he said, "Now, Edwin, this mug was perfect once, but see that little chip in it? Just once. It's just been chipped once. I've kept this thing for years and years. Never chipped again. Never chipped again. It could keep it for a million years and never chip it again. That chip place is still there. That chip place is still there. And one law of God we break one time is forever there. And keeping it all the rest of our eternal existence is not going to undo the one time that we broke the law. So it says here, cursed is everyone that doesn't keep all of the law all of the time. Now, we read in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, I want God helping me to get this thought over to you. And if I can get this thought over to you, our time this morning has been more than well spent. Christ redeemed us from the curse by being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse for us. He not only died for our sins, but we died in Him. I tried to illustrate it last Sunday, and I'll do it again this morning, and I'll keep on doing it as long as the Lord brings it to my attention. All of the suffering that Christ endured was brought about by your sins and my sins. And as Christ suffered for you and for me, we were in Him suffering ourselves. Now, when they stripped Christ's back and laid the lashes on, your back was being lashed, as was my back, because we are in Him. When they spit in His face, they were spitting in your face and in my face. When they slapped Him again and again, you and I were being slapped. When they put that crown of thorns on His head and hit it with that heavy bamboo stick and drove the thorns into His skull, that was your skull and my skull in Him. And when He plodded up Calvary's hill under the weight of that cross, that was you and me stumbling beneath the weight of that cross. Then when they stretched His body out on that cross, tied His wrist to the cross piece, and then nailed nails through His hands. The nails wouldn't hold Him. I'm talking about the custom of the crucifixion. They had to tie them so, but they put the nails through there into the cross for the suffering it caused. They put the nails through His feet for the suffering. And they were driving those nails through your hands and through my hands. And they were driving the nail through your feet and my feet as they fixed them to the cross. As He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, the merciless gaze of the people, stripped of His clothing, the sun shining down upon Him, His body swelling and swelling and swelling because of the heat. That's your body and my body. Paul said, I was crucified in Christ. You and I were. Beloved, I want you to get that picture of you enduring that, because this thing, when Christ died on Calvary's cross, He died for your sins and He endured your pain and He endured your suffering. He did all of that for us. I'm trying to show you that according to the Word of God, there's nothing you can do to aid God in your salvation. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Now, Jesus did two things for us. And we're in Him. Number one, He lived a sinless life. He lived according to the law of God. He didn't break a single law of God a single time. That's the first thing He did. He didn't sin because he could not have sinned. He was very God of very God. Now don't tell me that his temptation was not legitimate because he could not have sinned. It was. The temptation was not to cause him to sin. The temptation or the testing was to reveal to all mankind that he could not sin, and that guaranteed or documented his claim that he was God. The testing was to prove that he was the sinless Son of the living God. Now, he lived a perfect life. And when I accepted him as my Savior, he took that perfect life and he credited my account with a perfect life. Now, he didn't pardon my sins. He didn't pardon my sins. When a criminal is pardoned, the remainder of their judgment and punishment is brought to an end. But when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't put an end to my punishment. Jesus endured my punishment to the end as he hung and suffered on Calvary's cross. My sins are not pardoned. They are forgiven. But they were not pardoned in the sense that there was no judgment or punishment. There was judgment and punishment for my sins, and it was all upon Jesus, and he paid it all. Now, he lived a righteous life and credited my account with it. And I rejoice in the fact that as I stand before you as holy and as righteous as God. Not because I am, but because God Almighty has credited my account with his righteousness. Now, not only did he live a perfect life, but he paid in full for all of my sins. We find it in ourselves, and it is of the flesh. We want to make atonement for wrongs we commit. And in our sins against God, we want to atone for God. Oh, God, if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never miss church for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Or, Lord, if you'll forgive me of this, I'll give unto you a tenth as long as I can spare it. Lord, if you'll do this, and I'll do that. There's none of that. There's nothing we can do. Jesus paid it all. It's all been paid. It has all been paid. Two things he did for us. Then he gave us two things. I want you to watch this. The two things he did for us. He lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life. And he gave me his perfect life. He gave it to me. So that I stand in his presence perfect through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived that perfect life. Then he paid my sins in full. Now, there's two things that he gives to us. Christ imputes his righteousness to me. He's righteous. He gives me his righteousness. I think the thing that helped me to understand that as much as anything was one time years ago working on a study involving Daniel and Belshazzar. I remember reading of Daniel's reading of the handwriting on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balance, found wanting. The balance, scales, you never see them today hardly unless you're in an apothecary shop. You'll see them. Little containers on either side and a balance up here. You put a weight in here and then they put so much medicine in here until it balances. Now, the handwriting on the wall told Belshazzar that he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And I know that you and I are weighed in the balance. And we see if we found wanting. So I got to thinking and studying, by what was Belshazzar weighed? What was the weight put in this side and Belshazzar in the other side? And Belshazzar found out he didn't weigh enough because he went clear up and this came on down and rested on the counter. Well, I find here it's the righteousness of God. That's the standard by which we're judged.
God is not...
I tell you this. God not the least bit interested how much better you are than the one sitting next to you. That doesn't interest him a bit. If you want to know that by which God judges you, he puts you by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about how good you are, they just say, well, see how you stack up to my son. That's God's standard. That's God's standard. You and I have a tendency to pick out some poor, weak, sinful, ignorant Christian doesn't know anything, can't do anything, and we boast and brag we're better than they are. Oh, I thank you, I'm not like that publican, said the rich Pharisee. No, God doesn't care how much better we are this one than that one. That's not his standard. What is the balance? What is the weight? It's Jesus Christ. He put Jesus Christ in one side and Belshazzar in the other. Well, of course, Belshazzar went up. He went up so fast that the wonder didn't throw him clear out into space. And you and I weighed in the same balance. Christ is in one side and you in the other. Christ one side and I'm in the other. What is it going to take to balance this thing with Christ? Christ has got to get in this other side too. He and he alone can balance the scales. Well, when I believed on him as my Savior, having imputed his righteousness to me, when I step in the scales with his righteousness credited to my account, I weigh as much as he does. Because his righteousness is on me. Not only that, he rose from the dead to show us that the perfect life he had lived was accepted to God, and that his death for us was accepted to God, and that it's through him and through him alone that we have salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are certain rules and regulations by which Christians would live if they wanted to please the Lord. But they're not laws concerning salvation. These are courses of conduct after one has been saved. And we find them in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going into that. The thing I want to call your attention this morning is that everyone that's trying to be saved by keeping the law is damned. They're damned because no man can keep the law. Every law must be kept all of the time. One law broken one time forever damns an individual under the law. But Christ kept the law perfectly. Therefore, he can impute his keeping the law to our account if we will accept it. Then the second thing that comes up, how can I get the righteousness of God credited to my account? How can I stand in the presence of God as righteous as God? The question is asked this way sometimes. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? The answer is nothing. There's nothing. It's already been done for us. It's already been done for us. Again, I repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As we sing in the song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Father, is there a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a young lady, or a gentleman here this morning who knows not thy Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, as their Savior? Move upon them to receive him as their Savior and receive eternal life as a gift from thee. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're going to stand.